called Just Simple Faith. If there is such a thing, that's what the Lord entreats, is just simple faith. The scripture says, don't let anyone rob you of simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Well, we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we began in Matthew chapter 5. We're now in Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking specifically at verses 9 through 13. And this week and next week, I would like to consider the Lord's Prayer. Today, I'm only going to cover the first two words in the Lord's Prayer, and that is our Father. Now, the title of this message is Knowing God as Father. So before I go on, I want to read to you this portion of scripture that we know so well as the Lord's Prayer, which would be more rightly called the Disciples' Prayer. Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Matthew, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Isn't that reassuring? He knows what you need before you ask him. And then Jesus gives this model prayer. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. It begins with the preeminence of God, and that prayer concludes with the preeminence of God, and that really helps us frame the meaning of real prayer, genuine prayer, true prayer. Well, let me say this, that simple faith depends on recognizing God for who he is. Wouldn't you agree with me? We need to recognize who God is if we're going to worship him, if we're going to trust him, if we're going to follow his plan for our lives, we need to know who he is. And as I mentioned in the Lord's Prayer, more aptly the Disciples' Prayer, Christ's prayer is actually the high priestly prayer is found in John chapter 17. But here, Christ prescribes a model prayer to guide their devotional life. Now, we'll look in depth at this prayer next week. But I wanted to give you a word of encouragement, especially in these days of pandemic, in these days of social isolation, in these days where our public services have been suspended. I want you to be encouraged by the love of the Father for you, that he hasn't forgotten you, that he's not indifferent to where you find yourself today. And you might be at home recovering from surgery. You might be isolated in a senior's residence, or you might be struggling with unemployment because there's no work available because of the pandemic. God knows exactly where you are, and I want you to be assured of his great, great love for you. So there are six petitions in this prayer, three directed to God and three toward human needs. And we'll look at these six petitions in greater detail next week. Jesus begins by referring to God as our Father, our Father. He's your Father, he's my Father, he's our Father. Effective prayer depends on a right understanding of God as our Father, a right concept of our Heavenly Father. It shapes our prayer life and empowers our spiritual walk. Today, I want to talk about the love of the Father. We recognize that God is holy, and his love exists beneath the umbrella of his holiness. But today, I want to zero in on the love of the Father. You know, there are many different ways we can know God. We can know him as a powerful creator who made the universe, who sits on the throne surrounded by angels. And we can know him as this omnipotent being who parts the seas and brings the dead to life. And you know what? Different people have different ideas of who God is. And Pastor Larry alluded to that this morning. Some people see him as this distant cosmic being, but someone who is so far removed, he couldn't possibly be concerned with their lives. people sometimes conceive of him as a man with a big white beard who sits on a cloud and sounds like Morgan Freeman. Some see him as a holy, unapproachable figure to be feared and reverenced. Others think he's just waiting for them to make a mistake. They perceive of God as someone with a long list of everything they've done wrong. But with Jesus came a new way to know God. Through him, we didn't just receive a Savior. We were given a Father. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, the very first words he used were, "Our Father, who is in heaven." Of all the ways that Jesus could have told us to relate to God, Jesus told us that God is our Father. That's the best understanding we could have of God. He's a loving Father, someone that's proud of us, someone who cares, someone who cheers us on and listens to us when we fall. When we know God is our loving Father, we realize he's not distant. He's not unapproachable. He's not mad at us. He is madly in love with us. And Jesus, the Son of God, could have referred to him only as his Father. But when he spoke to people, Jesus would say, "Your Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. He's my Father." This week, one of the ladies in our fellowship sent me an uplifting perspective on the Lord's Prayer. And she writes, "One of my secret rooms, if you will, is when I chat with God on my daily walks. It is as though he were beside me as my own father would have been so many years ago. And it feels more like an intimate relationship where I can pour out my soul and also give thanks. I often start with the Lord's Prayer, and sometimes that's all I say when my mind is muddled or full of other things. Not more than about 3 weeks ago, quite without thinking, instead of saying the prayer as I've said it so very many times during my life, since I can remember, as a young child at bedtime, I changed all the collective plural personal pronouns like our Father, or forgive us, or give us, to singular personal pronouns like my Father, forgive me, give me my daily bread, and so forth, which made an instant difference. Instead of feeling I was just one person of a large crowd pleading with God, the prayer suddenly became very personal. In that moment, I felt like it was just me talking to God, my Heavenly Father, and asking him on a very personal terms to feed me and to both forgive and to guide me in all the ways the prayer does. The prayer suddenly became a firsthand conversation, and I listened for his answers in a more connected way." Aren't those beautiful thoughts? Isn't that a wonderful way to personalize this prayer, to realize that God is your Father? You know, it was important to Jesus that we see God this way. Do you see God that way? You know, our view of who God is as Father can be distorted by our earthly fathers, who may or may not have been the best representation as God as Father. So the term Father, depending upon where you came from, can stir up different emotions, different thoughts, and different perspectives. Well, each time he said this, Jesus was reminding us of the way God feels about us, about you. He's not just the creator of the universe, but he's your Heavenly Father. He's your biggest fan. He loves to spend time with you. He's excited to talk to you. He has your best interest at heart. Your Heavenly Father is a constant source of strength and protection. He's there to encourage you when you're down, push you forward when you feel like giving up. The scripture says, if he cares for the birds of the air, how much more does he care for you? Maybe you grew up without a father, or your father was harsh, distant, or perhaps abusive. While your dad was dealing with his own struggles, you may have gotten used to him not being there for you and never being able to measure up to his standards or his expectations. You know, there's a book called The Blessing, written by Dr. Gary Smalley. And what it says is we, especially as young men, but also as young women, we need the blessing from our father, from our parents. And for people who don't receive that blessing that says, hey, you're lovable, you're capable, you have what it takes, you're enough. To hear that from your father is life-giving. It's empowering. Well, listen, we can't let what our earthly father was or wasn't distort the truth of who our heavenly father is. Your dad may have been difficult to please, but know that God is always pleased with you. He may have been quick to find fault, but know that God is filled with mercy. Your dad may have been absent, but God has promised to always be with you. That was the most often repeated command that Jesus gave. He said, fear not, for I am with you always, and I will never leave you or forsake you. But, you know, some people never see that. Even Christians, they lose sight of the fact that God loves them in this way and that he is there for them as they walk through the journey of life. God is proud of them, but they're too busy criticizing themselves. They think they're not smart enough. They don't look the right way, or they don't have enough talent. They decided if they don't like themselves, then God couldn't either. They think they're not as accomplished as their friends. They're not as gifted as their siblings. And they don't have a great career like their neighbor. They think God would never be proud of them and want to show them off. Jesus said, don't be like them. What he meant was, is don't abuse prayer in the way that the unbelievers do. Your heavenly father is the one who can breathe life into you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Psalms declare. He's the one who gave you your smile, your personality, your gifts, your uniqueness. Everything about you has been carefully designed into what he calls a masterpiece. You know, when God looks at you, he sees a masterpiece, not a messy piece. He sees a masterpiece. He's amazed and he's so proud of you. You say, oh, wait a second, Pastor, where do you find that in Scripture? This is what God said in Scripture. Have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth. Job was a man who trusted God. That was his biggest accolade. He trusted God, and God was so very proud of him. That's how God feels about you. He calls all the angels around and says, have you seen my son Harold? Oh, there's no one like him. He's amazing. Have you seen my daughter, Joy? She's the best. I'm so proud of her. The angels say, yes, God, we've seen them. You do this every day. But God says, I know, I just can't help it. They're my children, and I'm so very proud of them. See, that's the love of the Heavenly Father. When he looks at you, he smiles. He likes who you are and who he's made you to be with all your gifts and talents, ideas, and personality. He's the one who gave them to you. So don't let other people or your own negative opinion tear down God's masterpiece. No father wants to see their child living defeated and discouraged about who they are. That's one of the things that I have tried to instill in my two sons, that their mom and myself are so very proud of them. Does that mean we overlook their faults, their failures, their weaknesses? No. We see those issues just as the one who knows us best loves us most. That's God. And we know our son's weaknesses and areas of failure. But do we spend the day focused on that, saying, this is wrong, that's wrong, you got to deal with this issue, you got to be better at that? No, what we tell them, we say, look, this is what I see in you. These are your strengths. Yeah, and these are some of the weaknesses where you need to grow. But let's not lose sight of the strengths and gifts that God has planted in your life. So no father wants to see their children living defeated and discouraged about who they are. If you were supposed to be any different, your heavenly father would have made you that way. You know what? He doesn't make mistakes and doesn't leave things out. What I want to encourage you to do is let go of comparison. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Let go of overly critical attitudes and know that God is proud of you. I know that's hard for some of you. I think it's probably hard for all of us at some level because we see our warts, our flaws, the areas in our life that we're not proud of, the places where we've messed up, and we live in that guilt and shame. You know, the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't condemn us. And he doesn't point out our flaws daily. Yes, he'll bring conviction when there's willful, active sin in our life. But, you know, he sees us through the shed blood of Christ. He sees us clothed in the garment of righteousness, which is Jesus himself, which he imputed to us. That's how he sees you and me. And because God truly loves us, we have permission to give thanks for who he has made us to be. Have you ever done that? Does that sound prideful, self-centered? We know that we're here for God's purposes. We're here for God's glory. But one of the things that glorifies him is when we recognize that we are made in his image and we are quick and humble to say, thank you, God, for how you've made me. You fashioned me. You knew me before you formed me in the womb, the scripture says. You said that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know exactly what you wanted to make in me. And you made me for a specific purpose, which was for your highest glory. Help me to rejoice in your design, not criticize it or question it. You know, when my mom and dad were alive, they always came to hear me preach. Not because I was the best preacher they ever heard, but because I was their son and they were proud of me. Over the years, my mother was always ordering the recorded tapes, even the really bad sermons. And she would tell her friends about my preaching ministry, and she would even give them the recorded message, which I'm sure they were all glad to listen to. In the same way, God is proud of you, not because you're perfect, but because you're precious. We used to tell that to the kids. It was our little catechism. Why does God love you? Because you're good? No, because you're precious. When you believe in Jesus, he filled you with his righteousness and adopted you as his forever child. And as much as God the Father loves Jesus, that's exactly how much your heavenly Father loves you. That's exactly what Jesus said. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So ought you to love one another, right? It's that trickle-down effect of God's love. Can you imagine being loved as much as God the Father loves God the Son? When my two sons were competing in swimming, with my iPhone in hand, I recorded every race, took every photo of every award, trophy, and championship title. I embarrassed the heck out of these guys. Well, I imagine your Heavenly Father is sitting on the front row in heaven with his smartphone pointed in your direction, cheering you on. He's celebrating every step that you take. He's quick to remember every little triumph in your life. You're so important to him, he doesn't want to miss a moment. Yes, he's God, but he's your father first. He would have a whole camera crew of angels on the scene, but he can't help to do it himself. He's up close and personal with you. He's been looking forward to the day you were born. He couldn't wait to see you take your first steps. He was so proud when you graduated college and so excited about the things he has planned for your future. Psalm 103 says this, as a father has compassion on his children, so has our heavenly Father upon us. He knows our frame and understands our weakness. Aren't you glad that you have a compassionate father, an empathetic father, a father who cares about you beyond your performance? He understands your weakness and he can embrace you at your point of need. I want to ask you this morning, what is your image of God? Do you see him as your heavenly father? Can you picture him on the front row of heaven with his iPhone pointed toward you? He's not replaying your mistakes. When we confess our sins, the scripture declares he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, his camera roll is filled with love for you. When we have the right image of God, it gives us boldness so we can walk in confidence and fulfill his calling upon our lives. If the creator of the universe is for us, the scripture says, who can be against us? And through Christ, I can do all things that strengthens me. Why? Because my heavenly Father is for me. He's for you. Oftentimes, people ask me to pray for them. They think that because I'm a pastor, I'm obviously closer to God, in which case God will listen to my prayers more than theirs. Well, I like to remind them that they don't need to go through a third party to talk to their Heavenly Father. you're as much a child of God as anyone else. And the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a pastor, a priest, or a saint to connect your call. When your heavenly Father sees you, it's when he sees you and sees it's you on the line, man, he picks up right away. No one puts you on hold. It doesn't go to voicemail. As a son or daughter, you have priority access to your heavenly Father. But you know, some people, they don't want to bother God. They see prayer as a last resort. They think God's got bigger things to deal with than me. Understand this. You are God's prized possession. The scripture declares that. And it says that we're held in the palm of his hand. We're in that secure place. And there's no detail in your life that is too small to concern him. He has numbered the hairs on your head. He has ordered your days. And whether you like it or not, the scripture says he actually watches over you when you sleep. No aspect of your life is too small to go unnoticed by him. He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Did you know that? No issue that you're dealing with is too small for him. What thoughts are in your head today? What issues are you dealing with? And what are those things that you need to bring before him? He wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Father God, you care about the results of my medical checkup. Father, you care about my financial needs. You care about what grade I get on my test this coming Tuesday. You care when my car needs repair. You care when I'm struggling in my relationship with my wife or my husband or my children. You care when I feel all alone, when I feel like everyone has forgotten about me. You know, God cares if I get a good night's sleep. If it's important to you, it's important to God. He wants you to bring these things to him. And when you call, he answers. You know, that's the hard part in our prayers, is sometimes when we don't see God's immediate answer, we think that he's not listening, or we think that he's indifferent, or we think that he's angry with us, or we think that prayer doesn't work. The truth is, when you call, he answers. He's a loving father. Think about the relationship you've had with your children, if you've been blessed with children. Or if it's a spouse, when your spouse or your child would call, you would answer. God always answers our prayers, and he may say yes, he may say no, or he may say wait, but he always answers our prayer. When God sees your name on his call display, he smiles, and he says, listen, I'm here to help you. He's a loving father. The Bible reminds us to acknowledge God in all our ways, not just before we eat, but in everything. Did you know that God made the universe and he made the atom, the macrocosm, the microcosm? So there's no detail too small for him not to be concerned. And let's remember, we don't need to pray in the King James Version like Shakespeare often did. You can if you want, but Jesus said he's your father that you're speaking with. Let's take the fear out of praying with God and with each other. Because this is about a very intimate relationship with the Father. When my boys speak to me, they don't say, greetings, all-wise Father, I entreat thee to giveth unto me a portion of thy wallet for gas money. I thank thee and bless thee, O noble Father. No, I would think that would be odd, and so does God. When my boys talk to me, they just talk to me in their own language, sharing their thoughts and feelings openly. That's what prayer is. Prayer is just talking to God. He can't wait to hear the details. He wants to be involved in your life. You know, I'm thinking about Psalm 23. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comforts me. You see, even then, even when life is the darkest, he wants to be involved in your life. You can ask questions. You can express concerns. You can tell him what you're grateful for or what you need help with and where you doubt. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you direction. He'll give you the conviction you need as you follow him. And listen, you don't have to have it all together. It doesn't have to be a perfect prayer. This is your Father you're talking to. He already knows what you need before you even ask him, says the text. He just wants to hear from you. You know, there's times we feel we have to convince God to love us, that we have to win him over to our side. We haven't done enough to earn those points with him. We think maybe if I come to church enough or I do more good deeds, then I'll get some credit for him. The biggest lie that some of us believe is not that God is angry with us, but that God is indifferent to us. Thoughts tell us if we perform better, then we'll get his approval. Then he'll show us favor. But when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, as he came out of the water, a voice boomed in the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What's interesting, up to this point, Jesus hadn't performed a single miracle. He hadn't opened any blind eyes, hadn't healed any lepers, hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. He hadn't even turned the water into wine. Yet the Father said, "He's my Son, and I'm a proud dad." Jesus didn't win God's approval based on his performance. His Father was pleased with him because of who he was and not what he had done. You know, we tell ourselves, if I could be more disciplined, if only I was more generous, or perhaps a better witness, if I only made better choices, then God would be proud of me. No, the truth is, God is well pleased with you just as you are, and all because of Jesus. You are his beloved son or daughter. There's nothing you could do to make him love you more. Do you realize that? God can be grieved by some of your choices and bad behavior, but he's pleased with who you are. He's already approved you through Jesus. He's already called you his masterpiece. Why don't you accept right now that God loves you based on who he says you are in Christ and not your performance? Yes, his love is based on who he is and what he's done in your life through the shed blood and resurrection of his own dear son. Your thoughts may say that God can't love you like he loves Jesus because Jesus never made any mistakes. You can't measure up because you know what you've done. Listen, don't allow those voices to speak into your heart. Don't listen to those voices, because if there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you more, then there's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. When your Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. He sees someone redeemed, forgiven, transformed, and made over in the likeness of Christ by the power of the cross. He doesn't see mistakes. And you know what? He doesn't see failures. The scripture tells us he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and will never remember them again. Jesus said, "Just as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Let me ask you, are you living for God's approval, or are you living in it? Are you striving to earn his love, or do you recognize that as God's child, we have been given more than we ever deserved? Have you ever received grace from someone else and you knew that you didn't deserve it? The person didn't berate you for your wrongs, but showed you what was right. That's how the Father works in our lives. We need to be reminded of how merciful our Heavenly Father is. He comes alongside and he bailed us out. He didn't give us what we deserved. What do we deserve? Judgment for our sin, our alienation. He showed us mercy and gave us grace. When our mistakes became too much to bear, he said, "Put the blame on me. I'll take your failures. I'll take the stuff that you're not proud of so you can be free." Listen, you don't have to live your life looking in the rearview mirror at all the mistakes of the past. Jesus said, "I paid the debt in full." You're free to live a redeemed life. Yes, take your sin seriously. Acknowledge it, confess it, repent of your sin, and know that his grace has covered you to the uttermost. But sometimes, you know what? We live like we're trying to pay God back for what we've done wrong. We try to show him that we really are sorry by living defeated and discouraged lives. We've asked for forgiveness 1,000 times, but we just don't feel forgiven. But most of all, we don't feel worthy. That's not the Father's heart. He spoke up on your behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He took the penalty so that we didn't have to. We don't have to live beaten down and discouraged after he went to such great lengths to lift us up and set us free. You know, the price has been paid. The first time you ask for forgiveness, his mercy comes rushing in. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was a complete work of grace. There's nothing that can be added to it. And we are the benefactors. We are the recipients of God's great grace. Now we have to receive it and move forward. The reason some people get stuck in a cycle of guilt and condemnation is because they only know God as God and not as their Father. They think they need to stop this and change that and fix themselves before they could ever get right with God. But the Bible tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. We won't go boldly to the throne if we think the one sitting on it's waiting to punish us for our mistakes. But when we know God is our Father, we can enter in with humility and gladness of spirit, knowing that he is rich in grace. Is that the God you know? It doesn't say come boldly to the throne if you haven't made any mistakes this week, or come after you get your issues figured out. No, God wants us to come boldly to him, even when we've messed up. Even on our worst day, we can go to the Father, our Father, your Father, my Father. Most of the time, instead of running to God, we run from him. Isn't that true? We think he'll be angry or disappointed. Look back in Genesis, right at the very beginning. We're not alone in how we respond to God when we've made mistakes. Look at Adam and Eve. When they ate from the forbidden tree, what did they do? They ran from God. They went and hid themselves behind the trees. They felt naked. They felt exposed. And God came to the garden, and he is a pursuing God. He said, "Adam and Eve, where are you? Where are you?" You see, that's the Father. The Father heart of God is always looking for restoration, for healing, to be reunited with the ones he loves. You know, thoughts will tell us you can't go to God. You'll be a hypocrite. After all, you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. You got yourself into this mess. Those accusing voices will draw us further and further from the truth. You know, at the heart of God is mercy and grace. Imagine a father trying to teach his son how to climb a tree. Now, a good father doesn't want the son to climb the tree when he's not around because he doesn't want his son to get hurt, right? That's a responsible father. Then one day he hears his son shouting from outside needing help. He sees his son hanging from the top branch, holding on for dear life. The boy says, "Dad, please help me, I'm slipping." Now, what would the father's reaction be? The father wouldn't scold his son for climbing the tree on his own. He wouldn't ask for an explanation of why he did what he did or how he came to be in this predicament. He wouldn't ask to see his report card if we took out the trash this week. Recognizing the danger, his father would do whatever it took to get his son down safely. See, God is a good father, and he's there to catch you. He's not going to leave you hanging. You may have made the mess and brought the trouble on yourself, but the moment you call out to him, your heavenly father is there to help you. Did you know he'll climb any tree, scale any wall, take down any barrier to be at your side? You're his child. There's nothing he wouldn't do for you. When we're at our worst, he loved us. The scripture says this in Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his great love toward us. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But much more now, having been justified by his blood." Isn't that a great verse? That was one of the first verses I learned right along with John 3:16. You know, that text explains the Father's heart for his children. Instead of running from God, let's run to him. Now, there's a great illustration of the Father's love. It's a window into the Father heart of God, and it's found in Luke chapter 15. And in this portion of scripture, Jesus tells the story who came to his father and said, listen, Dad, I'm kind of sick of living here with you. I want my inheritance. I want it right now. I want to be free of all your parental expectations. Well, he took his inheritance, packed his bags, moved to a wild city, and had a crazy few weeks. He spent all his money on people and parties, and he thought his cash would last a lot longer than it did. And then a famine hit. Suddenly, his new friends seemed to disappear, so he got a job out in the fields feeding pigs. The son found himself hungry and alone in some foreign country. And it's interesting because the text says that this young man came to his senses. He came to his senses. You know, isn't it true that all of us need to come to our senses? Maybe you're listening this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You get both when you receive him, not just one. When Jesus comes, he becomes your Savior and your Lord. But here's the point. We need to come to our senses. We need to come to our senses. And if you're a believer and you've been treating God as God, but not as your Father, you need to come to your senses. This young man came to his senses. He thought, even my father's farmhands have a better life than this. Maybe I'll go to him and tell him that I've been rebellious and I don't deserve to be his son. And maybe he'll take me back as a hired hand. He came to his senses. So the son gathered up what little he had and began his journey home, all the while practicing the speech that he'd prepared. I've been rebellious. I've been wicked. I'm undeserving. You don't have to call me son. And he went through that several times before he got home. Listen, how many times have we disqualified ourselves as a son or daughter, as if it was something we earned in the first place? How many times have we written speeches trying to convince God to take us back? You know what? That's not how biology works. That's not how God designed it. A son is still a son, no matter how he feels. A daughter is still a daughter, no matter where she finds herself. It's in the blood. No matter how reckless we've been, we can't undo the power of the blood. This young man hasn't even made it home yet. The Bible says when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And with his heart pounding, he ran and embraced his son. That's the good news. Listen, that's the good news. Even when we're a long way off, even when we don't have it all together, even when we're still broken and messed up, our Father comes running. He runs through any mistake or failure. He runs through any disappointment or unfair situation. He runs through any hurt or pain and embraces us as a father. Jesus was talking to a group of people who understood that the expression of the Father's love in the parable was not a casual gesture. A respected man at that time would never have ran. If he were to run, he would have to tie up his tunic, expose his legs, and in that culture, it would have been humiliating for the father to do that. It would have been seen as shameful and inappropriate, but Jesus tells us the father did not walk. He didn't wait till his son got closer. Jesus says the father ran. It's the only time in scripture that we see God running towards someone who's blown it. He's running towards someone who's messed up. And in doing this, he was saying, I will take your shame. I will take your guilt. I don't care what's appropriate. My son is home. My daughter is back. When we take one step toward God, we'll find he's already running toward us. It doesn't matter how far off we feel. His arms are open wide. After all of this, the son still tried to give his speech. He began, I've been rebellious, and I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. And I love what verse 22 says in Luke 15. It says, but the father wasn't listening. He didn't have time for regrets. He didn't want to dwell on the past. He was too busy putting a party together. He was already celebrating. His son was lost, but now he's found. That's the love of the Heavenly Father. And that's how he feels about you. Receive his love. Enter his embrace. Know that God is proud of you and you matter so much to him, so very much. I would invite you to pray with me and let the voice of God speak his words of encouragement into your heart this morning. If God were speaking to you, he might say words like this: "My precious child, I am pleased with you. Allow yourself to become fully aware of my pleasure shining upon you. You don't have to perform well in order to receive my love. Shift your focus from your performance to my radiant presence. The light of my love shines in you continually, regardless of your feelings or behavior. Your responsibility is to be receptive to my unconditional love. Thankfulness and trust are your primary receptors. Thank me for everything. Trust in me at all times. These simple disciplines will keep you open to my loving presence." Father, thank you that you speak these words and you invite us to come into your loving presence this morning. And we thank you that you've accomplished this through the precious gift of your atoning sacrifice in our Lord and Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Love to all. God bless you.